Many deceivers have used religion for personal benefit, and someone advised, beware of preachers who know all the answers to spiritual mysteries. Probably they are false teachers or false preachers. Arguably, Moses was the greatest leader of Israel, yet he asked God for answers. David was the greatest king of Israel, yet he always inquired of God whenever he went to war. Surely it is helpful for us to be familiar with the word of God. King David declared in Psalm 19, verse 7 to 8, let's read together, the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. Now, if you feel like your soul needs refreshing, the law of the Lord is perfect to refresh the soul. If you feel like your heart is not rejoicing, it says in verse 8, the precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. You want to sense that joy? Read the Word of God. Someone may ask, can the Word of God help me with my financial problems? Could reading the Word of God relieve me from distress? Well, confusing distress is not very pleasant, and anyone could be confused somehow. And we cannot control many things. We cannot control the politics. We cannot control what may affect the economy or tariff, if you heard that word, right? What can we do when the economy is not stable? Are you worried about tariff? It is by faith that we trust that the all-knowing God, He knows, He prepared appropriate solution to our concerns even before we had that concern, even for the economy. Now, if you are worried, you do not have that joy. But it says in verse 8, verse 8 of Psalm 19, the precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. Now, to be familiar with the ways of God, be familiar with the Word of God. To know the Word, to know the ways of God, know the Word of God. We rely upon the Holy Spirit to help us to practically apply the Word of God in our daily lives. So how do you interpret what it says in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 to 7? Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not in your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him, and He will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. How do you practically prove yourself that you are trusting the Lord with all your heart and not leaning on your own understanding? How do you do that? We have to admit that we need help. That is the basic of trusting the Lord. If you cannot admit that you don't need, yet you need help, then you cannot trust anybody because you don't need help. Practically, what is our proof that we follow the righteous path of God? We shun evil. We turn away from evil things. Now, if you have that desire, turning away from evil things, you are following the righteous path of the Lord. So prayerfully follow the righteous path of God, where we can find answers to our predicaments, to our problem, to our concerns. Be prayerful. Ask God for discernment. When you search online for your problem, there are a lot of opinions there, they appear legit, they appear to be right, they appear to be proper, but which one of those opinions are right for your problem? Are they aligned with your belief? Beware of crafty people. Some people, they may just ask clickbait questions to expose your spiritual vulnerability. They would ask their questions, and then when you click it, it leads you to a spam or fraud or anything else. Now, seriously reflect on what happened in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 to 3. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say we must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." Now, the crafty serpent posed a clickbait to expose the spiritual temperament of the woman, and innocently Eve grabbed the clickbait. She was enthusiastic to tell her opinion. He started just answering a legit question, but sadly, Adam and Eve were deceived eventually. And anyone can be so naive. Anyone can be tempted to answer legit questions. So be smart, be sensible, be prayerful always. There are malicious pretenders that are crafty. Even when you know the answer, pray for discernment, especially when you are not familiar with the person who may ask or pose legit questions. Let's read again verse 35 and 36 of our passage. But someone will ask, "How are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come?" How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. Now, innocent children may pose that question. How are the dead raised? If they ask, "With what kind of body will be given to those who resurrect?" How do you respond to that when they ask you? Will you say, "How foolish"? Well, Apostle Paul implied that foolish people ask how the dead are raised and what kind of body will be given during the resurrection. Well, the term foolish, the term that was translated foolish in English, can be properly interpreted as lacking wisdom or senseless as compared to intellectual or informed. Probably, many church attendees in the Church of Corinth were migrants from the city of Athens. The city of Athens and the city of Corinth are neighboring cities, maybe more or less 75 kilometers away, so they can just walk there for within a day or two. And many Athenians, perhaps they migrated to Corinth because Corinth at the time, the city of Corinth at the time, was the center of commerce. And maybe some of them are business people. And many Athenians, accordingly, were philosophers. They spent time arguing on the latest news or concept, yet they have no clear idea what happens when people die, because they rejected the resurrection of the dead. They think it's fake news. So foolishly, they ask what kind of body is given to the dead at the resurrection. How do you interpret what it says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2? Let's read. "What we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Now, how do you imagine yourself when Christ returns? What can you say about the resurrection? How do you answer when they ask what may happen to the resurrection at the resurrection? When Christ returns, the dead believers will resurrect first, and we who are still alive at the time follow and meet Christ in the air. We will be transformed, will be given immortal bodies, and like the resurrection body of Christ, and we will live with Him forever. But those who rejected Christ, they will suffer eternal torment. But how should we respond when malicious people ask questions that challenge our belief? Now reflect on what happened in Matthew chapter 22, verse 15 to 21. The Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his word. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. "Teacher," they said, "we know that you are a man of integrity, that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, "You hypocrite, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax." They brought him a denarius, and he asked them, "Whose image is this, and whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they replied, and he said to them, "So give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." Now observe how they approach the Lord. Can you go back to verse 16? Observe this. It says, "Teacher, we know that you are a man of integrity." Now, if a person approaches you, "Hey, I know that you are a very good Christian," something like that, and you will be flattered, right? They flatter their listeners. Why is that? To prepare the heart of the person, so that they will not be able to think twice. When the heart of the person is flattered, they cannot think twice or think deeper, and they will be easily trapped in the next question. "We know that you are a man of integrity and you teach the way of God in accordance to the truth." That is how they speak. Very pleasant to hear. The Pharisees were very spiritual. They were kind. It seems like they were very nice. And ordinary people in those days were misled to assume that spiritual, the kind, and the nice Pharisees were very sincere in their faith, because they appear like, and naive people agree with them unmindfully. Well, many church attendees are kind and nice, but some are malicious pretenders. They work hard also to claim, "It is my right to spend the money I earned." They complain about government tax. They hesitate to return the right portion of God. Maybe they just cannot appreciate that the government builds roads. Then they use the road built by the government. And they disagree, and they complain of paying tax. Moreover, they may prefer to be oblivious, to be insensible, to be ignorant. They disregard that God gives us fresh air to breathe. If God removes the air, who can live? God gives us safety. Just imagine driving, and everyone driving in a highway at 100 kilometers per hour, and yet there is this safety for everyone. Not everyone is well, sometimes there are many accidents out there, but most often when I'm driving in the highway at that speed, who is the one trying to make the right mindset of of drivers so that no one and everyone would drive safely. It's God. In the strength, you wake up this morning, even maybe lacking 1 hour of sleep, and yet you are here. Who gave you that strength? And wisdom to do your work. Who gave you that wisdom? Sometimes you do something that out of nowhere, how did I do that? How did I come up with that? You are wondering, where is that idea? Where did that idea come from when you did not learn that from your school? It's God who gave us that. And who gave you that desire to be responsible at your work? It's God. So who honestly paid the tax to the government? Who readily returned the right portion of God? Christians with grateful heart. If your heart is grateful, you honestly pay tax to the government and return the right portion of God. You don't complain, or you do not even think, shall I get it from the net income or the gross income? No, you don't think about that. It's because you believe that God loves a cheerful giver. It's by faith. We personally internalize what Brother Jay said a while back in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 to 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the fruit of all your crops, then your barn will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. This concept of planting more seed. Now it's springtime, and some of you may have been starting to plant or starting to germinate the seeds that you are going to plant in spring. Well, the concept of planting more seed and expect more harvest, that's very easy to understand, but it is by faith to expect that God blesses us more when we return His right portion as expression of our gratitude for the many blessings He gave us. I myself believe that God loves a cheerful giver. I personally believe that God wants to bless others through me. And may God multiply our blessings abundantly. Amen. Are you confused of managing your time? Many among you are praying how you may manage time. If you are managing your time, you are a manager. You have a problem with your time. Everyone is given how many hours a day? I think I have 24 hours a day. How about you? Do you have 24 hours a day? How do you spend time productively? We spend most time in activities we prioritize. If you prioritize one activity, you spend more time with that. If I want to be productive with my time, what would I do? I spend more time with God. I prioritize God. I spend more time with God because I prioritize God. Spending time with God is like planting seed and expect more produce. Can you believe that? The more you spend time with God, the more you will be more productive. Let's read again verse 37 for passage. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. The resurrection of the dead is compared to planting seed also. The seed is planted on the ground, but it will not come out on the ground exactly like the planted seed. The seed in the soil transforms and it comes out as plant with different nature from the seed that was planted. Similarly, our mortal body dies, returns to the ground, it will decompose, and then God gives us immortal body that will not decompose. Now, at old age, when we grow old, our mortal body become weak, frail, and there's wrinkles in our skin. You cannot deny that. You cannot escape that. When we grow old, there will be a wrinkle in our skin. Now, if we die at old age, say for example 100 and your skin is wrinkled, will God give us wrinkled immortal body? Will the body that God give us will be wrinkled? If you die at the prime of your life and you have muscular body, will God give you muscular immortal body when Christ returns? If people died as infants, will God give them infant immortal bodies at the resurrection? What do you think? Do you know what kind of body that God gives at the resurrection? Listen to this. Scholars think and suggest that Jesus Christ was 33 years old when he was crucified, because he started ministry at the age of 30, and approximately he ministered for 3 years, so more or less 33 years old Christ was crucified. If Christ died at 33 years old, and the Bible says when he returns we will be like him. We just read a while back, right? We will be like him when Christ returns. A creative thinker imagined that the immortal body that God gives us will be like the immortal body of 33 years old Christ. Meaning, if we die at the prime of our life, at old age, or at very young age, our immortal body will be like 33 years old Christ. Well, of course, the scripture did not elaborate such concept, but is it harmful to think about that, to believe that? Seriously, reflect on Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 to 5. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. If we are serious of appearing with Christ in glory, we should end whatever belongs to the earthly sinful nature. We should behave as children of God and expect faith in him to be tested. Everyone will be tested if you have faith in God. How do we behave then? How do we practice faith in Christ then, when there are a lot of problems that we experience, when there are oppressive people maliciously gossip against us, for example, when seemingly friendly people are conniving against us? King David, we can learn from him. King David may have been the greatest leader, greatest king of Israel, because he overcame a lot of battles in his life. Not just actual battle against the enemies. He had overcome battle against his relatives, even his family. And the greatest enemy that he tried to escape from was his son, Absalom. He did not want to fight Absalom. Absalom tried to grab the throne. When they were escaping from Absalom, David and his faithful soldiers were passing by, but someone cursed at them, throwing a stone at them. Now, how did David react at that situation? He was escaping from his son Absalom, and then somebody out there was trying to, well, you can call it like adding salt to the insult. Adding salt to the insult. Let's read again. Let's read 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 9 to 12. Abishai, son of Zeruiah, said to the king, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and cut off his head." But the king said, "What does this have to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? If he is cursing because the Lord said to him, 'Curse David,' who can ask, 'Why do you do this?'" David then said to Abishai and all his officials, "My son, my own flesh and blood is trying to kill me. How much more then this Benjamite? Leave him alone. Let him curse, for the Lord has told him to. It may be that the Lord will look upon my misery and restore to me his covenant blessing instead of his curse today." That is how a man after God's own heart think about this. At work, you are doing the best you can, being responsible at work, and then other people are trying to destroy your reputation because they do not want you to be promoted. They want themselves to be promoted, and they gossip against you. Can you say, like David, if he is gossiping because the Lord said him, gossip against that person, who can ask, "Why do you do this?" Can you have that mindset? Or would you think like David, "It may be that the Lord will look upon my misery and restore to me his covenant blessing instead of his curse today"? If you have financial problem and malicious person accentuated and say, "Where is your gracious God now? You've been returning the tithes of God very faithfully, and now you have financial problems. How should you react? What do we know about the plan of God for our struggle? Why does God allow us to struggle? How do we practice faith in God and behave like King David and trust that God will look upon our misery and restore joy in our heart? God designs whatever pleases him. God does whatever he thinks is right. God arranges series of problems, good or bad, for us to test our faith in him, to determine if we are faithful to him in those times. God determines situations for us to sense his gracious love. God's plan is favorable to us. Can you say amen to that? Reflect in what King David said. Reflect on that when you go home. Can I really say, "It may be that the Lord look upon my misery"? Do you have that faith in God's plan? Let's read again verse 38 of our passage. "But God gives it a body as he determined, and it to its kind seed he gives its own body. It is by faith we believe that God planned, God determined the best body appropriate for us when we enter heaven." There was a part in the scripture when Thomas, the doubting Thomas, if I can touch the wound of Christ, I will believe. And Christ let him touch the wound in his hand, in his side. Christ has resurrected, and he still has that wound in his hand and in his side. Why was that? Why is it that God did not remove that and make it perfect, not blemished? Something in our life, God will allow it to remain if we are reminded of his good works in our life and we praise him forever. Somebody said, when we enter heaven, we forget everything, somebody said. But I believe that there will be experiences that we can remember as long as it will lead us to praise and thank God. Do you think you will remember me in heaven? Do you think I will remember you in heaven? I hope I will remember you in heaven. And remember that, yeah, I praise God for the Maples Evangelical Church and the members. Their lives inspired me. It's by faith that we believe that God planned and determined how we, the body we have when we enter heaven. Now, heaven embodies the greatest expression of life in Christ that God conceived. If you can conceive anything that is great, as you consider as great life in Christ, that is heaven. But of course, with limited mindset, we cannot imagine heaven. We can only think of little things. But it's good, because in heaven, we will explore for all eternity. There will be unending adventure in heaven for all eternity. We trust that Christ takes us into heaven when he returns. Do you trust? Can you say amen to that? We are grateful for such great privilege to live with God forever. Can you say amen to that? May God continue to strengthen your faith in him. So practically, how do we then express our gratitude and thankfulness for his love, for that hope of living in heaven? As children of God, let's read and reflect on Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 to 8. The Lord disciplines the one he loves. He chastens everyone he accepts as his son. In your hardship, as discipline, God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Now this is one thing that reminds me of something that had been circulated online on social media. There was a young man at the age of 30. He was about to be executed because of the many things. And accordingly, the judge said, "What is your last request?" He asked for a pen and a paper. He wrote a lengthy article saying, "Dear Mom, when I was young, I stole my brother's toy. You saw it, and you did not reprimand me. When I was a teenager, I stole the ball of our neighbor, and you keep your eyes closed. You did not reprimand me. Everything I did, I know it was your love for me. You do not want me to be you do not reprimand me when I do something bad, because you do not want me feel bad, perhaps in that wickedness that I started at very young age, it progressed, and now I die. Mom, because you allowed me to be like this, we should be together punished for what I did. But now I'm punished because you allowed me to be like this. And that is not exactly what the article was, but it's something like that. Parents, if you really love your children, the Bible says discipline them. If you don't discipline your children, it means you do not love them. In the eyes of God, even if you think you love them because you do not want to hurt them, in the eyes of God, you do not love them. You want them to grow as wicked as they are. Remember this. Most often when life gets tough and difficult, many people want to quit. Struggles are very tough to endure. But this godly command to endure hardship as discipline, this is not supposed to be done by human effort. Like all godly commands, we should rely upon the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to accomplish what He had intended for us. Our testimony for Christ, that Christ is at work in our life. How should we interpret what it declares about Jesus Christ our Lord in Luke chapter 24, 45 to 49? Then He opened their mind so that they could understand the scripture. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sin will be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Can you go back to verse 45? Scroll back, please. It says, then He opened their mind so they could understand the scripture. We can only understand the scripture if the Lord opens our mind. We may understand it in a way that, like how you would read historical books, but when it says open your mind to understand the scripture, it means how we may practically apply in our life what we read, not just reading scriptures. It is by faith we ask the Lord to open our minds. One reason that many people do not like to read the Bible is that their mind is not opened. If God has opened their mind, they would love the Word of God. Now in verse 49 it says, I am going to send you what my Father has promised. That is the Holy Spirit. Stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. That power is from God. And we pray that God opens our mind to understand His word and obey Him. That is our testimony of our faith in Christ. We personally prove our transformation, that we are transformed in Christ, when we depend upon the Holy Spirit, when we depend on the Holy Spirit. Relying upon the Holy Spirit, praying, asking Him, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit, empower me. That is, we sense that peaceful gladness when the Holy Spirit is at work in us, when we obey Him. When we sense that resistance when we read the Bible, and there's a command there that our heart resists, that is the natural person in us working. our human nature resists the word of God. But when there's gladly, Lord, this is tough, but I would like to obey. Help me obey. If there's that gladness and peace in your heart, that's the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. With our human effort, we follow our instinctive nature. We resist, we disobey the commands of God. And good works we accomplish can be wasted, really. When we are doing something on our own initiative, that work will be wasted in the eyes of God. Maybe in the eyes of people it's good, but in the eyes of God it's not. When we do something after we are empowered by the Holy Spirit, that is what is considered acceptable to God. But on our own effort, it is not. Now observe what happened in 1 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 7 to 10. They moved the ark of God from Abinadab's house on a new cart with Uzzah and Ahio guiding it. David and all the Israelites were celebrating with all their might before God with songs, harps, lyres, timbrels, cymbals, and trumpets. When they came to the threshing floor of Kidon, Uzzah reached out his hand to steady the ark because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah and he struck him down because he had put his hand on the ark, so he died before God. Let's go back to verse 7. It says in verse 7, they moved the ark of God from Abinadab's house on a new cart. Wow. They really have great respect. They used new cart to move the ark of God. And Uzzah and Ahio guiding it. And David and all the Israelites, they were celebrating. Praise and worship teams were there. Because David appointed people who would praise. Songs and cymbals, lyres. That should be wonderful celebration, right? Right? Wrong. Wrong. In the eyes of God, it's wrong. The oxen stumbled, and possibly the ark tilted. So, what should you do? When you think that it's falling on the ground, the instinct of a right person, righteous person, is to try to keep that ark not to fall down, but it did not fall on the ground. Yet instinctively, Uzzah touched the ark to make sure that the ark won't fall on the ground. That was very mindful of him, and many may praise for such considerate effort. In these days, they would have share on their Facebook page. Look at Uzzah, he hold on to the ark so that it won't fall. Okay, likes, millions of likes and thousands of shares in social media, perhaps in these days. That seemingly praiseworthy effort of Uzzah was actually disrespectful before God. And what happened to Uzzah? He was punished for his disobedience. What is the Lord's instruction? In Numbers chapter 4, verse 15, it says, when the camp is ready to move, only then are the Kohathites to come and do the carrying. But they must not touch the holy things, or they will die. The Kohathites are to carry those things that are in the tent of meeting. If you have read this story when David was moving the Ark of God from the house of Abinadab on a new cart, he was very scared and did not want to move the Ark of God where Uzzah died. He did not. He was so scared. So he let that Ark of God in the house of Obed-Edom. But after 3 months, the house of Obed-Edom prospered, and he was blessed in everything in his household. And David was told, Obed-Edom's house prospered. Then that is when David was willing to bring the Ark of God into Jerusalem. But He asked the Levite, what should we do? Then he learned that they should carry the Ark of the Covenant and not put in a new cart. Even if it is golden cart, if it's new cart, that is not the prescribed way of doing it. The prescribed way was for the Kohathites to carry the Ark of the Covenant of God, the Ark of God. And no one should do that except for the Kohathites. Not the strongest man. It's not. It's the Kohathites that would carry. That's the instruction of the Lord. And that death of Uzzah should warn us that what we may consider as good can be disgusting before God if it is not in accordance with the instruction of the Lord. This is why we encourage everyone, read through the Bible so that you know what the Lord requires. There are many things that we do, but is it in accordance to the will of the Lord? Whatever is disgusting before God could certainly be detrimental to us as well. If it does not please the Lord, it is not pleasant for us. Can you believe that? So we should consult and ask the Lord for guidance and His blessings for the great plans we conceive for ourselves. Now, we've been praying. Today we pray for the career young adults. Career young adults, you may think that it is good for you, but if it is not the will of God for you, you find it hard to excel in that career path you think as good for you if it is not in the will of God. Jesus Christ may return sooner. So let us be mindful and prepare for our eternal dwelling. What should we do as we prepare for the return of Christ? We have to be familiar with the word of the Lord for us to know which things are included for us for our eternal treasure. Let's stand up and let's pray.